Welcome to Front Range. My name is Ernest Smith. I'm so grateful that you guys are here. Well, we have a fire at our fireplace back there. I haven't seen that yet up until now. That's oh, it's supposed to be there? Oh, thanks. I appreciate that. hey, whether you're joining us here or you're outside braving the cold for some reason, or you're joining us online, if I was online, I'd still be in my PJs. So we're just grateful that you're with us. Man, I'm excited about today and what we are going to be jumping into. I just want to just dive right on in, if that's okay with you guys. This is the last week of Talking Point series, and this is a whoo. I went way down. This is a message that I wrote for week one, but because we went online, I felt like this was a better message spoken in person, and so I want to do that now. I want to start off with, I wrote something, and I kind of need to read it because I want to make sure there's nothing that's construed, and sometimes when I go off the cuff, I can say things that might not be most ideal for later, and so I wrote down something. I'm going to read as much of it as I possibly can, and then we'll kind of move together. I think in this season right now, a question that a lot of us are asking, and maybe you're not, but at least I am, is I want to know who people are voting for, right? Have you like had that thought about somebody, right? It might be, you know, your coworker, it might be a neighbor, it might be your spouse. You may not know who they're voting for. You might be thinking, man, who's the leadership at Front Range voting for, and can I still worship there if they vote for, you know, so and so? And so I thought just to help you guys out, I'd pass around my ballot. So we'll just start. No, I'm not doing that. That's for sure. But here, let me just kind of read something that I wrote, and I think it'll be indicative of our heart as a leadership. Here's what I know: no matter the election, no matter the scope, the platforms, or the individuals, the thing that I use personally to guide me in decisions that I make is this right here. Okay, this is what guides me in my decision making. Whether it's in everyday life or whether it's in my prayer. I've said it before, and I'll say it until I die, that my hope and my desire is that everything that I do, and I fail all the time, guys. I am not perfect by any stretch of the imagination. Just ask my wife, and she'll very quickly tell you, yeah, he's definitely not perfect. But what I try to do in everything in life is allow God's word to dictate what I do. Now, the challenge is God's word doesn't say vote red. It doesn't say vote blue. It doesn't say vote independent or anything like that. So what I have to do is I have to do enough research to see how my vote is going to be the closest to God's word that I can possibly get in any given election. I know that for some of you, when I say that, you're already thinking, oh, you're telling us to vote for name the person, but I'm not, okay? So if you hear what you want to hear, that's totally fine, but I'm saying what I wrote down and what I firmly believe. Here's what you need to know. There's no perfect candidates, and there's no perfect parties. There's only a perfect God, and my prayer is that we would try to align ourselves with that perfect God. So if you're looking for the perfect person or the perfect party, we're going to continually be looking for that the rest of our lives because they don't exist. Only God is perfect, and if we can align ourselves with our vote with him, then we'll please him, which ultimately will be is the goal of our lives, is to try to please him, but we'll also be able to stay united as followers of Jesus, no matter who people voted for, because our life is being governed by God's word, not by culture or friendships or anything like that. If you wonder what God's word says on any topic, please ask us. Okay, that's what we're here for as a church. So if you wonder, man, where does God stand on this issue? Man, ask us. And at any year, any time of year, not just in a political voting, whatever season that we're in, but any year, any time, if you wonder what God's word says about something, just ask. And we would be more than happy to tell you. We're not going to tell you who we're voting for as individuals, but we will tell you what God's word says about certain issues. And then that guides me. I can't speak for everybody else, but that guides me in my decision-making process. So go vote, but let God's word be your guide. And not just for your voting, but for your life. Let God's word speak to you, and as you draw closer to his heart, he'll speak to you. If you haven't prayed about who you're voting for, do so. Like, oh no, I already know who I'm gonna vote for. Okay, but let's align our heart to his heart. Just pray. God, who would you like? Who is closest to your heart? What issues? All of those things. Like, that's what you're looking for. You're not looking for a perfect person or a perfect party. You're looking to a perfect God to guide you and direct you. There's my speech. Now we'll get into the real message, which will be even whatever. But what I want to do first is I want to take communion. We haven't ever done this prior to a message, but I believe that communion unites our hearts more than anything else. So if you're a believer, go ahead, do me a favor. There should be a communion cup on your chair if you're at home. Go grab some bread and some juice. If you're not a believer, sit this one out. No worries. It's all good. This is only an act that believers do. And here's what we're doing when we take communion. We're saying, I recognize my need for Jesus, my sin, my brokenness, all of that. That I recognize that, and I recognize what Christ has done for me. It's remembering what God's done for me and how broken I was. And there's no salvation any other way than through Jesus. And communion reminds us of that. And so if you have your little cup, go ahead and let's take out the wafer. And the night that Jesus was betrayed, and then ultimately he went to the cross, he took the bread and he broke it. It says, when you come together, I want you to partake of this. When you do, this bread represents my body that's broken for you. So as a body of Christ, let's partake of his body now. And then he passes around a cup and he says, and like it, this represents the blood, a new covenant that I give to you. Praise God for the new covenant that doesn't require sacrifice after sacrifice and require us to do things. It requires us to believe in the one who's already died for us. So we partake of his blood to remember what he shed for our sins. Let's partake of the blood. Father, we come before you, and God, I thank you for communion. And Jesus, I thank you for dying for us. There's no other way for salvation. There's no other way to be made right. You died for us because you loved us. God, I thank you that that is central, that that is the core of what we believe, God. And it's you, Jesus, who should direct and guide us in everything we do, including our voting, including our policies and our politics and all of that. It should guide everything. So Jesus, we thank you for the blood you shed on the cross for us, our great need of a Savior. And you met that need. It's in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you, guys. So today, I might be a little bit raw because I'm really passionate about this subject. I'm really passionate about what we're going to be talking about today, so I hope that's okay, and I hope that you'll give me grace. You can send all emails to BrandonYates@frontrange.org, and he would love that. Here's what I've seen over the last few months. I've seen people leave the church, not just our church, but the Big C Church. I've seen people leave the church because of the coronavirus. I've seen people disagree with others politically, and so they leave the church. I've seen people get mad at each other because of how somebody has responded to the race conversation, or somebody has chosen not to respond to the race conversation, or because how they chose to watch professional sports or didn't choose to watch professional sports. And there's never been a time, I've been a pastor for 17 years, and I've been in ministry for 22 years, and I've never seen a time where the American church has been more fractured than it is right now. And that breaks my heart. And the revelation of that, it didn't start in COVID. I mean, the fracturing of the American church didn't start there. It's been going on for a long time, but it became most clear to me in January 2017. I received an email from a guy in our church, and he wrote me to inform me that they would no longer be attending our church or any other church. And he said, let me tell you why. Now, first of all, I thought you guys did a really good job in the election year of not pushing a candidate or, you know, anything like that, of really trying to help us process things and whatnot. We didn't even do a series on politics or any of that. We just, you know, just tried to love people well. That's really what we're called to do. And he said, but We're still leaving this church, even though we felt like you guys did a great job, and we're leaving the broad church as a whole, so we're never coming back to church again, because if 80% or 80+% of white evangelicals can vote for Trump, then we don't want to be a part of Christianity. My heart was broken. Thinking about his kids that he's removing from a body, a faith body, because they don't agree with something. Because they don't agree with people in the church. They didn't vote the same way. They don't have the same stance on certain things, that they would remove their kids, they would remove their own souls from the church. Not just from range, go somewhere else, but no, we're not even going somewhere else. We're just choosing to remove ourselves from the church as a whole. My heart was broken, but this is what politics does. And if you're taking notes, please write this down. Nothing divides like politics, because nothing divides like fear. Nothing divides like politics, because nothing divides like fear. And politics peddles fear. Like, let's just be real honest, right? Like, that's all we're hearing nowadays is fear this and fear that, and what about this and what about that? Like, no politician goes around, you know, on a platform of hope, right? Like a platform that doesn't try to make you fearful in some way. Why? Because fear raises money. Fear gets votes. Fear gets people to, well, if the Republicans win, then we're going to lose this. Or if the Democrats win, we're going to lose this. And what are we fearful of? We're fearful of losing. We're fearful of losing freedom, of losing progress, of losing rights, of losing resources. We're scared of what might happen. We're scared of what did happen, might happen again. And we're just fearful. We're sold fear every day. I mean, I've been a victim of this. I've kind of bought into the lie. I thought, man, if so-and-so gets elected, then, oh my gosh, this is going to happen. If so-and-so gets elected, man, this is going to be what happens. Let me tell you, my assumptions of what will happen and the news's assumptions of what will happen are never positive. You ever realize that? Like, you're never like, oh man, I think in 6 months, our country is going to be the most united it's ever been. Like, it's never that. Yeah, you even laugh because you're like, that's not going to happen. Because we're told over and over, fear this. Be scared of this. And yet, what's the number one command in Scripture? The number one command in Scripture is do not be afraid. The number one command of Jesus, what was that? It wasn't be holy, for I'm holy, or serve me. It wasn't even love others. It wasn't even love God. The number one command that he gave over and over, not the greatest commandment, don't hear me on that, but the command he gave over and over was fear not. Fear not. Think about the culture that Jesus lived in. I mean, on the one side, you have the temple and the religious people who are just waiting to pounce on Jesus and his disciples. So you have them on one side. Then you have the Roman government on the other side, who are the ones that were going to execute Jesus. And this is the culture he lived in. On one side, they were wanting to get at him. And on the other side, they were. And he says, hey, guys, hey, disciples, don't be afraid. It's going to be okay. And here's what I love about the Big C Church. Here's what I love about our own church is that we are diverse. And we have people all across the political spectrum. We have Republicans, we have Democrats, we have independents, we have libertarians, we have the whole gamut in our church, and I love that. I know some of you thinking, but Ernest, how can you love that? You know how those people vote or what those people do. I love it because it means we're reaching all people. Because Republicans need Jesus and are lost. Democrats need Jesus and are lost. Libertarians need Jesus and are lost. Like, we all, no matter what political party you might associate more with, before we come to Christ, we're all lost. We're all broken. We're all in need of a Savior. And it doesn't matter what political spectrum you fall on. Like, we all need Christ. And so when we have a church that's made up of a diversity of people, it means we're reaching everybody. And I love that as a church. I also love it because we get to show the world something the world's not seeing right now. We get to show the world this, that you can disagree politically and yet still love unconditionally. I'm going to say that again because this is you're not seeing this in the world around you right now, right? I mean, this is not something that like we talk about a whole lot, but you could actually, If we could be a diverse church, we could actually disagree politically and yet love unconditionally. That's the type of church I want to be. Because that's the type of church that will reach the world. And don't we all want this? I mean, don't you want to be in a relationship with people that you can disagree about things and yet still love each other? I mean, we want this in marriages. We want this in our friendships. We want this in a co-working space. We want this in our schools. We want this in a church. We all long for this. But the big question that I have to ask myself, if I'm really going to get to a place where I can disagree with you politically, but I can love you unconditionally, here's what I have to ask. And I would encourage you to write down this question or take a picture of it or whatever, because this is a question you have to ask yourself at some point. And maybe some of you have already asked it, and you're like, you're good. Like, you've already trumped this part. You've already, sorry, no pun intended there. You've already moved past this point or whatever. Like, you're there. You're good. But for most of us, this is a question we have to ask. And the question is this: am I willing to let my faith guide my politics, or will I let my politics dictate my faith? That's a question we have to ask. Is am I willing to let my faith, what this right here says, to guide how I vote and what I stand for and what I fight for and all of those things? Or will I let my politics, what culture says, or what my friends say, or my background say, or what it would, it, you think that that would be an easy question to answer. Like, oh yeah, of course, my faith's gonna, but it's not. Because, like, I've had to wrestle with my own past, right, with how my parents voted and what they raised me with, and ask the question, are these things biblical? And some of them are, and some of them aren't. But they wrestle with it based on how they were brought up and their experiences and all of that. So all of us have some of that in us, where because of our experiences and because of our relationships and because of how our parents voted or didn't vote or whatever, that we've got all of that in us. And sometimes we can allow that to dictate our own faith. And it changes in our minds who Jesus is. It changes the Jesus of the Bible, but the reality is the Jesus of the Bible never changes. Like, your politics may change and your stance on things may change, but the God of the universe never changes. So what if following Jesus, truly following Jesus, created some space between you and your party, or you and your party's candidate, or you, whatever, what if it created some space between that? Like, what if you're actually following Jesus created space there, but brought you closer to the heart of God and closer to people? I think we would all say, man, I would love that. What if following Jesus was more about his heart for the world than our political party's agenda for our country? What if it was more about what Jesus wants to do? What if the God of the universe wants to do rather than what the political party we most associate with wants to do for our country? Maybe it would dictate a little bit more of how we vote or we choose different things. And my hope and prayer is that we'd be a people that we're more about God's heart than maybe a political platform is or an individual is. And I'm not saying don't vote, you got to vote and all that stuff. I mean, I have really strong political beliefs, and I try as hard as I can to make sure they align with God's word. And if they don't, then I say, God, change me on this one, whatever it may be, and make me closer to your heartbeat. But I have to ask the question, am I following Jesus or am I following a politician? Am I following Jesus? Because you can't follow both. You can't. Why? Because there's no perfect politicians. There's only a perfect God, so you can't follow both. You have to choose who you follow, and I want to follow Jesus. Following a politician over Jesus, it leads to fear, it leads to disunity, it leads to disappointment. But when we follow Jesus over anything else, it leads to unity, and it leads to the world changing. And Jesus knew this. I mean, so let's go into Scripture real quick. John 17 is what we're going to be looking at. So if you have the Bible app or Bible with you, go to John chapter 17. And what's happening here is Jesus is coming to the end of his earthly ministry. In fact, it's during the Last Supper that he's having this conversation with his disciples. And he's telling them all kinds of things. So if you know that, like, if you go visit somebody on their deathbed, then and they want to say something to you, you're like, man, I'm all ears. Like, what are you going to say? Because you really want to hear what their last few words are going to be. And so Jesus, they know, man, his end, he's already said, my time has come. And so, okay, so what does that mean, Jesus? And he says, well, I got a prayer request. I mean, think about that. I mean, you've been in a situation, right, where somebody say, hey, Mike, got any prayer requests? You're like, yeah, I got a prayer request. Well, Jesus, imagine being these guys in that room and Jesus be like, hey, guys, I got a prayer request. You're like, yeah, what is it? Because whatever it is, like, we're listening and we're praying that same thing as well. And here's what he prays. John 17, we're going to start in verse 1. It says this. After Jesus said this, he looked toward heaven and prayed, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. The hour for Jesus to be glorified, to be lifted on high, to be exalted, to be praised, that hour has come. And what's fascinating is that that specific hour that Jesus would be most glorified, you and I would have been most horrified. Let me say that again. That specific hour that Jesus was most glorified, you and I would have been most horrified. Jesus never looked better than when he did on the cross, because he died for us, because he sacrificed himself for us. He never looked better, but what a horrific scene. But that's when he was glorified. And then he continues the prayer, verse 11, I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I'm coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name. Now, when I first read this passage years ago, I thought, man, that seems kind of weird. What is he praying for protection over? I mean, because like when we pray protection, it's usually over physical, like, you know, or maybe mental or something, but usually it's physical. We pray for physical protection for people. But Jesus has already said, hey, guys, I need to let you know this. Like, some of you are going to be beaten. You're going to be flogged. Even some of you are going to be killed. So he's clearly not praying for protection over them physically. So what is he praying for protection over? Well, the very next part of that verse makes it pretty clear. It says, so that they may be one as we are one. Jesus is praying for protection so that you and I would be one. Jesus is coming to the end of his life, and the thing he's most concerned about is our oneness. It's our unity. Because he knows that only by our oneness, only by our unity, will the world actually take notice. He knows that these disciples, that these people are from all ranges of the political spectrum. I mean, go study the disciples' lives. I mean, these guys, if they were in today's culture, they would not be voting all one party. They just wouldn't have been. So go study their lives and see that for yourself. So these guys were vastly different. He's saying, if you guys can just be one, you'll change the world, I promise you. But then the prayer gets better, if that's like even possible. Look at verse 20. He says, my prayer is not for them alone, not just for these disciples. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message. That's you and I. 2,000 years ago, Jesus is praying for you and I. How incredible. My daughter asked me the other day about like how God can be in two places at once. And I'm like, I don't even know how to explain it. Like, good luck. And that's kind of what this, like how 2,000 years ago, Jesus is praying for us today. And yet he knows what we're dealing with, that all of them may be what? Say it with me, may be one. Is it up there? Oh, it is. Okay, so let's try that again. So that all of them may be, say it with me, may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. He says, I pray for all of them. The Jews, the Gentiles, the Romans, the slave, the free, the rich, the poor, those who abuse the system, those who have been abused by the system. If he's praying today, he would say, I pray for the Republicans, I pray for the Democrats, the privileged, the not as privileged, the right, the left, the white, the black, the brown. I pray for all of them. All of them. That they would be one. And on the surface, Ernest, this sounds impossible. You're right. It does sound impossible. Like in the political climate we're in and the cultural climate we're in, it sounds impossible that we could actually, no matter what we believe or our backgrounds or what, that we could actually be one. It feels many times so impossible, and yet it's imperative. It's mission critical. It has to happen if we want to see the world take notice. If we're going to be true followers of Jesus, if we're going to truly change the world around us, which we would all say, man, the world is very broken, very lost, no matter what side you sit on, that all of us can agree that, man, this world is not the world we would choose to be right now. So let's change it. The only way, is for us to be one. Jesus prayed for oneness, not because of what he wanted to do with us, but what he wanted to do through us. He prayed for us to be one, not because of what he wanted to do inside of us, but because of what he wants to do through us to the world around us. Catch this, there can be a lack of unity in the local church, and that local church probably will survive. But if there's a lack of unity in the local church or the Big C church, the mission will be hindered. Because the mission is dependent on us being one, being united. He prayed this 2,000 years ago because he knew that throughout the years that the church would go through turmoil. Like, this isn't the first time the church has seen a fracture. Right, like this has happened many times and it's going to happen many times after us. It's just, he knew that. So he wasn't just praying for our current situation. He was praying for the ones that happened in the past. He was praying for the church in Nazi Germany when they were fractured. He's praying for our church today, and he's praying for the church that will exist sometime in the future. But he's saying that, man, you got to be one. Because if you're not one, the mission will be hindered. Verse 22, 23 says, I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I and them and you and me, so that we may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Look at John 13, just a few chapters earlier. Jesus says this, a new command I give to you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, not by the way that you serve, not by the way that you believe certain things, not by the way that you vote, but by this, by what? By the way you love one another, everyone will know that you are my disciples. Everyone. If you love one another. So when you look at the teachings of Jesus, you see him say to his disciples, you see him say to you and I that you have one purpose. That one purpose is make disciples. That's the one purpose. Evangelize to the world. Go out into all the nations, preaching the gospel and making disciples. You have one message, Jesus. He's the central piece. He's the foundation. He's the core. There's no other message other than Jesus. He is the message. And you have one method, love one another. Love one. So one mission, make disciples. One message, Jesus. One method, love one another. That's it. Like if you just work that plan, disciples, followers of me, if you just work that plan, then the rest of the world will take notice. And the rest of the world is longing for us to work this plan. The rest of the world is dying, lost, hoping that if this person gets it, then this will change. Or if this person gets it, then their hope is misplaced. And the only place that gives us eternal hope is in Christ. And the world doesn't know that. And they're just waiting for Jesus' disciples to enact the plan. What's the plan? One mission. Make disciples. Go out there. Preach the gospel. Help people come to know Christ more and more. That you have one message. It's Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. And you have one method. Love one another. The world is longing for this plan to be in place. You know, here's something that we forget. At least I forget. Maybe you don't. But I forget that political systems and political candidates come and go. Right? They just do. Right? Like, remember the Federalists? Like, we got any Whigs in here? Not like the hairpiece, but like the political party and any Whigs? No. Because those are gone. We forget that the political parties and politicians go away. They come and they go. So go vote, but don't put your hope in a party or a candidate. Put your hope in the one who never shuts down, the one who never leaves, the one who is eternal. Put your hope in Jesus. Why would we, as followers of an eternal King, allow ourselves to be divided by temporary political agendas? Why? Why would we allow something that is so temporary to dictate what is eternal? A few weeks ago, we talked about how we're called to be ambassadors. Like, we're from another kingdom, and we're supposed to represent that kingdom here. And so that's not just in, like, how we vote. Like, okay, what does God's word say? What is God's heartbeat for our country? Okay, let me vote that as close as possible to that I can get. But it also means that when other people don't vote that way, I love them. I represent Christ. Whether you agree with me or not, whether you vote the same way this coming November or right now or not, my job is to love. My job is to share Christ. I have one mission, one message, and one method. And so may we not allow ourselves to be divided by lesser kings when we serve an eternal king. May we not allow ourselves to be divided by fear. And here's the last thing I would say before I give you a couple action steps. Your candidate is going to win or lose based on how American citizens vote one day in November. But the world wins or loses based on how you and I treat one another from now to that day and past November. The world will be impacted by how we choose to love or not. And here's the reality, we're going to be okay. Like, no matter who gets it, we're going to be all right. And I get it, man, it's big. I get it, I get all that. I'm like really deep into politics. I love it. I've thought about running for different things. So next year I'm going to be on the ballot for something, even though it's not an election, but I'm going to be on it, and I'm going to win. And in 4 years I'm going to put my name on the ballot right beside Kanye. I get it. It is serious. And yet, I serve an eternal king. And I put my hope and trust in him. In him. So what do we do? If we want to disagree politically but love unconditionally, what do we do? Let me give you three things. Number one, will you pray for oneness? Pray for oneness. I think we have a prayer up here, and here's what I'm going to encourage you to do. Either write this down or take a picture of this prayer with your phone, because I'm going to ask you to join me in praying this prayer every day, not just till November, but every day, because after the elections, there'll be something else that tries to tear down the church. It just always is. Always is. Something that tries to bring disunity. And I get it, like, there's some of us that are like, man, I don't even know what to pray. Great, it's right here. And there's some of us that are like, but Ernest, I don't want to pray it. Right? Like, man, I get political emails from y'all all the time. Like, I know where you guys, so many of you stand, and I get, like, the anger and the frustration and the fear, and there's sometimes where people are like, I can't even pray for that side. I get it. And when you feel like, man, I just can't, here's the words. So then it's just a matter of will you. So we're actually going to pray this out loud together right now. We're going to start. We're going to make this day one. Okay, will you join me with that? Let's pray this prayer together. Ready? God, I thank you for your love for me. Thank you for displaying your love for me even when I didn't deserve it. Father, make us one so we can influence many. May you help me to love others. And may you use that love to draw others to yourself. In Jesus' name, amen. Will you pray for oneness? Second thing I'm going to ask you to do is, will you love unconditionally? Will you love unconditionally? And that's easy to do with people who look like you and vote like you. It's much harder to do with the other side. Will you love unconditionally? What does that mean? I kind of wrote about this in my blog this past week, and I talked about, like, what if we were people who would buy the first cup of coffee rather than cast the first stone? Meaning that if we engage with somebody, we see somebody that's different than us, that votes different than us, that whatever it may be, that stands on a different side, because, man, I follow so many of you on social media, it becomes very clear who people are voting for, really clear. And so if it becomes clear to me, I know it becomes clear to you. And so if it becomes clear to you, it might be easy for us to go, I don't want to be friends with that person. Or why is that person doing that in the church? Or why is that person this and that? Or why, whatever it may be. And before we cast the first stone, let's buy the first cup of coffee. I believe if we do that, then we'll get to know the heart of people. We'll get to see the compassion of people. We'll get to see the humanity of people. And it's probably not going to change our views. It's probably not going to change their view, but that cup of coffee may change the way you give them grace. So will you love unconditionally? And lastly, will you speak words of life? Will you speak words of life? Here's what I've learned through my own personal journey, and here's what you see in Scripture. When we speak hateful, belittling speech about a person, a candidate, or a party, and I'm speaking from my own experience here and what Scripture says, okay? I'm not speaking to you. I'm speaking about me. When I speak hatred or belittling speech, I'm speaking from a well within me. Meaning that if what I'm saying is not tasteful, it's because the well is poisoned. It's because I got my own junk to deal with. I got my own pain that I'm suffering through right now. I got my own heartache or my own anger or my own whatever it is. So may we let the river of life flow through us. May it flow through our lips and our fingertips. Will you speak words of life? I know some of you are thinking, Ernest, do you really believe this? Do you really believe that our culture, how diverse it is right now, how fractured we are as a country right now, do you really believe that unity is possible? Yes. And the reason why I believe it is because there was a first century rabbi from nowhere, and as far from the epicenter of all things political, sitting down with a bunch of guys that were younger than him, and here's what he said: I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And they're like, whoa, Jesus, hold on. Like, first of all, you can't even build a church in Rome. Like, that's illegal. You can't start a church. Like, are you crazy? We're all going to get arrested and killed. But he says, not Rome will stop it, not another country, not a culture, not a political system. Nothing will stop the church, and nothing has stopped it, and nothing will stop it. He did build it, and nothing has stopped it, and nothing will. That's why I believe that it's possible, because if a guy can do that, the same guy who died on the cross for my sins, if he can do that, if he's the same guy who then prayed, hey, if you'll just do this, here's my prayer. If you'll just be united, the world will take notice. If that same guy who started a church when he shouldn't have been allowed to, and that church has continued to go to this day, 2,000 years later, and there's been many, many opposition forces against the church and has never stopped, and he died for me, then maybe I'll just believe him at his word. Maybe I'll just believe that if I just love people really well, and I'm not saying you exclude truth in that. Love involves truth and justice and all of that. But if I just love people well, if I stick to the mission, which is make disciples, and to the message, which is Jesus, 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 and I use the method of loving others, then this world will change. The church will continue to grow. People will continue to come to faith in Christ. And we'll see how God can use you and I in a very diverse, fractured time to bring love and unity to a world that is in desperate need of it. May you and I live out this mission, proclaim this message in such a way that the method is clear that we love one another. And if we do, guys, things can change. Things can change no matter who gets voted in. No matter what fear we have right now, things can change. Because we're actually living out the words of Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we come before you and I thank you so much for your word. Jesus, I thank you that you prayed for us in this season for such a time as now, 2,000 years ago. 2,000 years ago, you were praying for us. Because you knew the division. You knew. You even said it back then that a house divided against itself will not stand. And that's true in marriage, and it's true in friendship, and it's true in the church. It's true for a nation. And then you gave us the way forward. So, Father, I pray that we would live out this mission to make disciples. God, all of us, we have our different viewpoints and our different stances and all of that, but God, may the central reason that we exist be to live out this mission of make disciples. Father, may we proclaim that one message of Jesus, the eternal one, the King of kings, the King of presidents. You are the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the everlasting, the faithful one. You are the message, Jesus. And God, may the method that we choose be one of love. Love that rightly divides truth and grace, but proclaims love. A love that the world so desperately longs for. In a time where fears proclaimed, may hope and love abound. And may we be the change agents in this nation, in this community, in this church. It's in Jesus' name.